We're working our way slowly now through the 12th chapter of Romans, and today we are going to look at verse 14. And I'm surprised that some of you are still determined to stick it out. You're back again. It seems like you really want to be a winner. We were talking last time about how to be a winner and not to be a loser, how to be someone who is going to overcome, not to be someone who is going to be conquered, how you could be one to take the war to the enemy's gates rather than standing behind your own and quivering. This is what you have come back to hear more of, I gather, whether you realize it or not. I hope you do, because that's what we're talking about, how to win in this war in which you are engaged. We mentioned last time that whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, you are in a war. And the enemy is going to do everything he can to defeat you. And he will throw every kind of temptation in your pathway. He will put all sorts of traps, all sorts of things for you to stumble over. And it is your fault if you are unaware of that. And it's your fault if you allow him to win. That's what the Bible constantly says, because the one who is in you, the scripture says, is greater than he who is in the world. The devil is not as powerful, not as strong as the one who dwells within you, the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, there is so much wrong teaching and wrong thinking about the devil today and his activity that we need, one way or another, to make it clear to God's people that there is nothing to fear with reference to Satan. He is the one who ought to fear. He is the one who ought to cringe. He is the one who ought to run away. And the Bible says, if you resist him, he will flee from you. There's no doubt about it. You are on the winning side. You have all the power and all the authority. You have all the resources. You have everything that there is that a person needs to defeat the evil one. So if you go down in flames, it is not because the enemy is stronger. It's not because the enemy is wiser than the one who is within you. It's because you have let your guard down, or it's because you have not been aware of what was happening, or it's because you simply did not follow the things that God told you to do. So, let's look today at verse 14, which says, bless those who persecute you. So, you're going to be persecuted. That's interesting, isn't it? You are going to be persecuted. This is what the Bible says in other passages. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In John 16:33, we read, in the world you shall have affliction. In John 15:20, we read, if they persecuted me, said the Lord, they will persecute you. So, it is clear, is it not, that you will be persecuted. Now, if you have not suffered persecution for your faith, if you have never had anyone curse you or anyone speak evil of you because you are a Christian, if you've never had anyone ease you out of a position, or whatever it may be that another could do to you at work or in the family or wherever it may be, if you have never suffered persecution from others, then there are one of two facts possible. Either you as a Christian are not living godly in Christ Jesus, because it says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, or look out for next Thursday, because it's right around the corner. It just hasn't come yet, but it will come. There is no doubt about it that if a Christian is living for Jesus Christ, he's out of kilter with the world. He doesn't square with the ways that the world does things. or the way that the world thinks. And because of that, people don't like it. People will persecute. People will do something to you. Now, in many lands around the world today, people are actually suffering physical persecution. They are put to death, or they are tortured for their faith. This is still going on in our day, in many places in the world. And it's not likely to let up in those places, as far as you can see, in the near future. Here in this country, it is more likely that you will suffer some sort of ostracism, some sort of a slanderous campaign against you. And that's what this particular verse is speaking about. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse, it says. It's talking here about how people with verbal means will persecute you. And that's what we're looking at today. Not all forms of persecution, but those verbal forms that come your way. The whispering campaign behind your back that is designed to cut you down at the knees. The words that are spoken to you viciously straight out to your face. The things that are said slanderously about you. All of these things is what we're talking about. Verbal persecution. That is something like, I think, what the Hebrews experienced. Whoever the author of Hebrews was writing to when he said in Hebrews 10 that you have suffered persecution but not yet shed blood. That hasn't happened in this country for our faith. It may come. The way things are going in this land, we simply don't know how things will end up. There may come a time when to be a Christian, to walk into a church building like this, means not only that you'd lose your job, which would be the next stage in persecution, but beyond that, it might mean physical persecution or torture of some sort. That has not come to our country yet, and we can thank God for that. And the reason it has not yet come to this country is because of the faith of our forefathers who were honoring our God, and we who have entered into the wake of their faith, who have experienced the joy and the blessings that have been received as a result of God blessing them for what they believe, are still experiencing those freedoms which we yet have. If, however, this generation does not turn around and this generation does not begin to trust in Jesus Christ in a new and fresh way, and there isn't a revival of the faith in this country, it is very likely that your children, certainly your grandchildren, will be suffering physical persecution for their faith. And that is a tragic and terrible thing to happen. And yet it could happen in this country very quickly. And so he's talking about how to handle persecution. The Hebrews had a problem. When he addressed the Hebrews, who were being socially ostracized and about whom things were being said that were untrue, then he said many of them were thinking they ought to draw back, were thinking they ought to leave the faith, were thinking they ought to soft pedal their faith a bit, somehow or other not to be upfront about what they believed, somehow or other to cringe back and drift out of the limelight so that they would be free from this persecution. And the whole book of Hebrews is written in order to call those people back to the stand that they once had. It's the key word in the book of Hebrews is better. And they were thinking of going back to the Jewish faith where they were not persecuted because it was illicit or legal religion in the Roman world, and where they were not persecuted. And he's saying, look at how much better you have it as Christians, even though you are persecuted. And that, of course, is something to keep in mind, but we won't go through the whole book of Hebrews today. Your tendency at this point is more likely not to draw back, I would think, because the persecution is so mild in our country as over against what has happened in other places and is happening today. Your tendency is to return verbal abuse for verbal abuse, to give back more of the same. And that's what this verse is really dealing with. Notice it says that you are to bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. You see, the cursing of the other person is what needs to be avoided in our situation much more than perhaps anything else. John, do you know what so-and-so said about you? Somebody says to you, if you are John, whoever that may be. And John responds, yeah? Well, let me tell you a thing or two about him. That's what this verse is dealing with. It's dealing with that kind of response. Where somebody says, somebody's talking about you, and you say, oh, yeah? Well, I'll tell you some things about that person. Verbal abuse in response. Really, Mary, says another, don't you think the purple tablecloths are a bit too busy for the fellowship supper? And the response might be, they're not half so busy as busybodies who poke their noses into other people's affairs, but make no offer to help on their own. You see what we're talking about here today? We're talking about that kind of response. Where somebody says something that you don't like, they may not even be persecuting you, but in response, there is a nasty kind of retort. This is wrong. This says bless and curse not. I was speaking some time ago to a friend of mine who refereed literally thousands of games among Christian colleges and various places among Christian teams. And he said that in the crunch of the game, whether it's basketball or football or baseball, he says the curse constantly comes out, even among Christians, on Christian teams. You see, it's down there underneath. It's down there seething. It's down there ready to be released. And in normal situations, we hold it down. We repress it. But it will come out. It'll bubble forth. It'll be spoken and sent forth like an arrow or a shot out of our mouths under the circumstances where we let go of the restraints. The restraints are there and they ought to be there. But we're restraining something that's trying to get loose all too often. The tendency is born in us. You perhaps heard Todd tell you one time about what happened. He doesn't get it exactly straight because he was so little. But we've got it clear. Todd loved dump trucks more than anything else in all the world when he was a child. He just loved dump trucks. And at one point, and we had to get him dump trucks. We had to get plastic ones and metal ones and little ones and big ones and dump trucks. And we'd go down the road and anywhere he saw a dump truck, he'd tap you on the shoulder until you said, yes, I see it, Todd. There's a dump truck, right? And so dump trucks were everything when he was a little tacker. And one time he was so angry, I can't remember about what, but he was so angry and he didn't have the vocabulary, but he said, you dump truck with the wheel off. And that was his way of cursing. It's born into us. He didn't have any better vocabulary, but he knew how to say it. And it's in you. And it's in me. It's in all of us. We have that tendency. We're born with it. I will strike back when you strike me. If you spit at me, I'll spit back at you. If you curse me, I'll curse you in response. Everything in this 12th chapter of Romans turns that all around and says, no, it cannot be that way. It's got to be the opposite way. When somebody does something to you to smack you, you are to kiss in return. When somebody does something to curse you, you are to bless in return. When somebody does something evil to you, you're to do something good in return. When somebody tries to defeat you with evil, you're to overcome them with good. Remember, everything in this is the opposite of what is down inside that you were born with and the patterns that you developed over the years. All those patterns have to change. And that's what he's talking about here. It's got to be a change. A real change. What is a curse? What is a curse? A curse is invoking God's wrath upon another, whether we realize it or not. When we say, God damn him, That's really calling on God to damn somebody to hell. Send that person to hell. That's not easy stuff. That's serious business when we're saying, God, damn that person to eternal punishment. Now, we may not say it in those words. We may say, God darn you. But it's the same spirit behind it. It's the same thought behind those minced oaths, as they're sometimes called. That spirit is in a person. And it's serious to say, God, send that person to hell. Christ on the cross prayed that God would forgive those who were torturing him to death. You see, there's a whole different picture here than what is down deep inside you and me because of our birth, our sinful nature, our inclination to do evil, and our patterns that we have developed of spitting back without even thinking twice. What then do you need to do? How does the renewing change of the Holy Spirit do something with these patterns? Well, it's a matter again of replacing, putting on, instead of what was there, a biblical alternative. And that's what this says. Bless and don't curse. Bless those who persecute you. What is blessing? Bless, you say, I'll look like a fool if somebody does that to me and then I bless him in response. Look like a fool if I respond that way. If down at work somebody curses me and I say something nice back, I'll look like a fool. Well, sure, you look like a fool. Isn't that what Paul said? That we should be fools for Christ's sake? Of course you'll look like a fool, but it's better to look like one than to be one. Isn't it? And that's precisely what we're talking about here, because the fool is the one who responds in kind. Remember what Proverbs 26:4 says? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. Don't do what the fool does. The fool comes to you and persecutes or bless or persecutes you in terms of verbal abuse, or says something nasty to you, or says something nasty to somebody else about you. And you don't need to become that kind of a person too. You don't need to become like him. You don't need to be a fool. But you say, what about the next verse? It says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. Yes. You answer him according to his folly this way. You don't answer him his way by repeating what he did back at him, but you answer him in terms of what the Word of God has to say, and that will bring him to his knees, if anything will. You bless rather than curse when he does something wrong to you. And we don't mean when we say bless him what we sometimes sarcastically say, I'll bless that guy all right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about genuinely blessing him. What does it mean to bless him? Like the curse, a blessing is addressed to God. Where you read about blessing, for example, in Luke 6, it is paralleled with praying. Look at this in Luke 6, verse 28. Here's what the Lord Jesus says in this passage. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who speak spitefully to you. So you see, praying and blessing are in parallel. You're speaking to God about that person and saying, God, do good to that individual. Do something wonderful in his life. Help him. He's in a bad situation when he says things and does things like that to me. Lord, he needs your help. Help him. Save him. Whatever it is that he needs. That's blessing a person. Speaking to God about him. Well, it also means that you say good things to him. Just as when he curses you, he may say awful things to you as well as asking God to damn you. You say good things in return to him. In 1 Peter 3:9, for example, here is what we read. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, blessing others, since you were called to this, so that you may inherit a blessing. Instead of saying insulting things back to the one who has insulted you, you say something kind and loving to that person. On the contrary, you do not do what he does. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we have a very powerful passage on this matter of your mouth. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 29, we read, "Don't let a single rotten word come from your mouths." It's not talking about filthy talk there, what we call filthy talk, dirty language and so on. It's just talking about language that tears the other person to pieces, that systematically dices and cubes him. Don't let a single rotten word come from your mouth, but rather whatever is good for constructively meeting problems that arise so that your words may help those who hear. If that person is a person who says nasty and awful things to you and to others, you can count on it. He needs help. Why would you curse him back when you're a Christian? You ought to bless this person by trying to help him with the words that you speak, by saying kindly and useful and helpful and edifying things to him that will build him up rather than tear him down. He's already in bad shape if that's the way that he operates and that's the way that he speaks. He needs a kind word. He needs a helpful word from you, and not some kind of irony in that either. You read in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 44 and 45, how that we ought to speak this way because our Father in heaven is like that to us. And we are to be like our Father, like Son, is what the Bible says. That's the way it should be. When people see how you respond, they ought to see the way God responds in your life. Like Father, like Son means, I can see the old man in him. That's what they mean when they say that about you, you fathers, and they talk about your son. Yeah, I can see what the old man was like. You're just like your father was. But here's our Father in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when people heard you speak in response to their nasty words, they said, you know, what he said was just the way God is toward us. We do awful and nasty things toward God, and we say things about him and about his people and about his word and about his church. And yet he, in kindness, sends the rain and the sunshine and does all sorts of good things for us in spite of the way that we have rebelled against him. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. It ought to be like, you ought to be like your Father in heaven. When people do evil toward you, he does good toward them, and you should too. You see, in all of this, there is a focus that is in the right direction. When you say, somebody has abused me, somebody has persecuted me, somebody has slandered me, somebody has said nasty things to me, what are you saying? Me, 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 me. That's your focus. And when you get the focus off of yourself, and stop saying, me, 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 look what happened to me. Somebody stepped on my toe. Somebody twisted my arm. Somebody slandered my name. Forget what's happened to you. Think of the other person. That's the point. Love is what's behind every one of these commandments in this 12th chapter of Romans. Love. And what is love? Love is a focus on somebody else rather than yourself. How can I do good for somebody else? For God so loved the world that he thought all sorts of things about himself? Never. God so loved the world that He gave. It was you that He thought about. He loved me and gave His Son for me. You see, all the way down the line, love is giving. The focus is on the other person. The focus is on what you can do to help, what you can do to bless, what you can do to edify or build up that person in his faith. And here are people who might persecute you for your beliefs, who might not be Christians at all, or that may be a Christian who is giving you a hard time. And your response must be, what can I do for him? Not to him, but for him. That's love. That's the response. Jesus focuses on what you can do for the one who hurts you, not on your hurts. Forget your hurts. There's all the difference in the world. You could sit around for days and months and years, as some people do, nursing your hurts. Feeling self-pity. All of this when the other person needs your prayer and your help. Look at Jesus. We read in 1 Peter 2, when he was insulted, he returned no insults. When he suffered, he made no threats. What should you do then? The whole book of 1 Peter is summed up in this verse. Entrust yourself to the one who does judge righteously. Maybe others may judge you wrongly, but God never will. So, my friends, who has said evil things about you or to you? That's the question. This last week, for example, think back. Was there anybody who said some nasty things to you? Anybody that you heard about who had been slandering your name? Anybody who had been working against you in some way or other? Well, how did you respond? What did you do in response? If you responded by curse for curse and insult for insult, rather than doing good for those who did evil to you, then you need to seek God's forgiveness. And you need to think about what good things this week you can do and say to God and to Him in spite of what He has done for you, to you. That was the way that Jesus responded. He did good to those who crucified Him. After all, it was your sins and mine that put Him on that cross. He didn't die there for some other people outside of the church. He died for you and for me. You and I killed Him. We put Him to death. He had to die so that you could sit here today and sing His praises, so that you could spend eternity in heaven with Him. And when you and I were totally out of it, while we were enemies, the book of Romans says, He loved us. He loved you and He loved me and gave Himself for us. That's it. That whole spirit of looking at the other person and seeing how desperately in need he or she is, and blessing rather than cursing. Watch your mouth this week. The mouth is the most dangerous part of a human anatomy because it keeps wagging so much, and we all have problems with it. And James told us about it. He told us that that tongue which is in that mouth can set a world ablaze by starting a little fire over here that just spreads and spreads and spreads. Watch your mouth. Let some good things come out of your mouth in response to some evil things that you heard from another's mouth. That's what God requires of all of His children. Let's pray. Father, we've all been guilty of saying nasty things. We've all responded in kind. We've all insulted those who insulted us. We've all spoken behind people's backs when they spoke about us behind ours. Oh Lord, we know that we are prone to this kind of thing because our evil nature with which we were born has programmed us to do this. But Lord, we need to be reprogrammed. We need to be changed, and we need to do these things that you've told us to do. And so, Lord, we ask that this week we may begin to practice blessing those who curse, doing good for those who do evil, overcoming evil with good. Oh God, may that be so prevalent in our lives and days to come that people will look at us and say, He's just like our Heavenly Father. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with all of you forevermore. Amen.